Brothers and sisters, I see our numbers are kind of low this morning, but we'll meddle through. It's a beautiful day that we have. We are able to come together as God's family to worship Him. That's a great opportunity to be able to come before the Lord and offer Him praise and Him hear it. That's a great opportunity. The last time I stood before you, we began a study of the teachings of Jesus. More specifically, we were looking at the Beatitudes, which are found in the Sermon on the Mount, as recorded in Matthew chapter 5. Now, there are actually 9 of these sayings that Jesus goes through. 7 of them, however, have traits that somebody must take into themselves. Things that you must do in order to receive these blessings or in order to be blessed. We looked at 3 of these last time we spoke. We looked at verse 6, blessed are the poor in spirit. We discussed how this refers to being humble before God. Verse 3. We looked at verse 6, which says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, a desire for right living, for a correct way of life. And we also looked at blessed are the pure in spirit, those who abhor evil, that love good over evil. We also talked about the importance of studying these teachings. They lead us toward God. They're the source of the teachings of Jesus are from heaven. They're from the Father. John 8:38 tells us, I speak the things which I have seen with my Father. Therefore, you also do the things which you heard from your Father. Jesus is the way to the Father. John 14:6 tells us, Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the light. No one comes to me, to the Father except through me. And we discussed that the teachings of Jesus point us toward salvation. Jesus has the words of life. John 6:67-68, Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words to eternal life. John 4:10, Jesus talking to the Samaritan woman. And he goes to the well and he asks this particular woman for a drink of water. And she said, he said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Now, we discussed in our Wednesday night Bible class about symbols. Here, Jesus is using water as a symbol. In 4:13, he says, everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again, talking about the physical water that was actually in the well. But whoever drinks of the water, the living water he talked about in verse 10, that I will give them, shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become a well of water springing up to eternal life. The water he's talking about are the words that he would be, his teachings that he would be presenting. These that you accept into your heart then will well up to eternal life. This was his purpose, coming to earth. Now, last week we started the teachings of Jesus deal with the heart. Obeying God comes from the heart. Psalms 51:16-17, for you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a contrite heart. Obeying and worshiping God comes from the heart. Talking to the woman at the well, he says, God is spirit. And those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit, in truth. Your worship, your service, your following God must come from the heart. See, the Pharisees had a problem with this. They concerned themselves more with the letter of the law than the attitude. Matthew 23:23-28. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law: justice, mercy, and faith. You see, they went about and did what was recorded in the law. They worshiped with their tithes, and they went to the temple and they prayed, but they left behind the things that were more meaningful. They did not have the right heart. See, the teachings of Jesus are designed to bring about a change in our attitude, a change in our heart. This morning, we're going to examine three more of these attitudes. This is attitudes to live by too. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Verse 4. Now, there's a couple of schools of thought. The commentator says that this could be looked at in one of two ways. The word here means to mourn or lament. According to Barnes' notes on the New Testament, the statement could mean one of two things. One, that those are blessed who are afflicted with loss of friends or possessions. Two, that they who mourn over sin are the ones blessed. As Christ came to preach repentance to induce men to mourn over their sins and to forsake them, it is probable that he had the latter in mind. Now, if we turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 9 and verse 10, Paul wrote to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians a letter, a scathing letter, if you will, a letter that condemned a lot of their sinful behaviors and their sinful practices. I now rejoice that, not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, so that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death. You see, here Paul is talking about these people having a sorrow for a godly sorrow, a sorrow according to God for what they have done. He wrote the letter confronting them with their behavior. Now, when we're confronted with this, our behavior, when the gospel confronts us, we come to a point, a crossroads, if you will. We come to what the old people used to say, a fork in the road. Remember the song, The Turning Point? We come to a point, confronted with our sins, and we must make a choice. Now, in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus tells us there's two choices. There's two ways. Wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to death and destruction. Narrow is the gate, and difficult. I like the way the New King James translates. Difficult is the way that leads to salvation. Hold on to that word, difficult. We'll come back to it. But you come to a point where you have to make a decision in your life. Am I going to continue on this way that I'm on, or am I going to change? Now, the gospel lets us know, we know that there are two choices. The gospel lets us know one thing, though. We're already on that wide road. We're already on the road to destruction. We have to make the choice of repentance, to change. This word repent means to change your mind or to change your purpose. Repentance is necessary to get on the road toward God. John the Baptist His message was, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Getting them ready. Getting them to understand that they needed to make a change, to turn away, to get their purpose together, to change their purpose before the Messiah was coming. The kingdom was coming. Get their mind right. Jesus sent out the disciples with the message of repentance. The 12, teaching them to repent, to turn from their ways. In Luke 13 and verse 6, there were some present at that very season who told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifice. And he answered and said to them, think ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they have suffered these things? I tell you, nay, but except you repent, you shall all in like manner perish. Repentance is necessary. It's a change. On the day of Pentecost, Peter stands up before the 12. He tells them first who Jesus was, the Messiah. Tells them that they're responsible for his death. And when they were confronted with their wrongdoing, with their sin, they have one question. What shall we do? Peter says, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Now, we think of repentance a lot of times, I think, as a response. Something that we do. We come forward, we repent. But repentance should be also thought of more as an attitude, a way of life. We should continue to think about to develop that attitude of repentance. Now, going back to why, back to the narrow gate and the difficult way, why is repentance something that we need to continue to be, to have a part of our life? Because sometimes the way is difficult. This path, this journey that we walk down is not always easy. Temptation is always around us. And sometimes we give in. Sometimes we fail that test. We sin sometimes. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. Now, John, writing to Christians, says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. We are going to struggle. We are going to fall. But we have, when we're confronted with our wrong, when we're confronted with the need to change, we must change. We must repent. This idea of repentance is a change. It's something that we have to constantly do. We constantly change. We constantly grow in Christ. 1 John 2, 1, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Verse 7, he says, of chapter 5 of Matthew, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Now, this attitude of mercy is one of compassion and one of forgiveness. I think it's something that we really need to look at. Peter said to him in Matthew 18, 21 through 35, Lord, how often shall my brother sinned against me and I forgive him. Now, in the verses earlier in chapter 18, he's talking about conflict resolution. He's talking about how you deal with the conflict between you and your brother. He gives you very detailed instructions of how to do it. Now, Peter stands up and he says, well, Lord, how often shall I forgive my brother? I'm sure that Peter's looking for the loophole. How many times must I let it go? Now, what if this brother is constantly doing this to me? He's coming, and how many times? To what degree shall I, before I can stop? He's looking for a scale. Now, Jesus said, not seven times, but seven times 70. And we understand that this number that he's given is not, again, a scale to go by. Because now notice the parable that he gives right after it. He says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But he was not able to pay him. His master then commanded him to be sold, as often was the practice. When you couldn't pay, you would sell your goods, sell your family, whatever it took to make your payment. And then the servant now falls down and says, Oh, master, I'll pay you. Whatever it takes, I'll pay you. Just have mercy on me. So the master forgave him of his debt. Now this same guy turns right around and sees somebody that owes him 100 shillings. And immediately grabs this guy and says, man, you got to pay me. And even takes him to the magistrate to put him in jail because of his debt. And the master, after he had heard this, said, you wicked servant. I have forgave you of this great debt, and you turn around and you have no compassion on your fellow brother? Now notice this. So my heavenly Father also will do to each of you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespass. Now the contrast here, or the way we should be able to look at this, the debt that we owe for our sin is something that we could never pay. I don't care if we had $1 million. I don't care if we worked in the field for 100 years. I don't care what it is. There was nothing ever that we could do to pay for our salvation, to repay God for the gift of his son. There's nothing we could do. Our debt is immeasurable. But how is it that you and me that have a petty difference can't get along? See, anything else other than that is petty. It's trivial in comparison. If we don't have that attitude of mercy, how can we expect God to have mercy on us? Matthew 6:12-15, and the Lord's model prayer. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now in 14 it says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. See, we're too busy worrying about little things with each other. We get mad at each other for some of the dumbest reasons. And we hold these grudges. We can't get along with each other, but we expect that God's going to forgive us. He's going to take us into heaven. He says in John, if you say you love God, but then turn around and you hate your brother, you're a liar. How can you love somebody that you've never seen and can't love the person that's right there in the same pew? So this idea of mercy is the other side of the coin. We expect to be able to change and repent and come to God and receive his forgiveness and his mercy. But we turn around and want to have a fallout with our brother, want to condemn our brother, want to push him out the church. We don't want to have anything to do with him. We have to understand that how we treat each other is going to be in direct correlation to how God's going to treat us in the end. Next, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Now, are we talking about peace here in the sense that peace in the Middle East, as they like to say? Are we talking about no more wars or no more fighting, no more disagreements? Are we talking about this type of peace? No. The peace that is being talked about here is what? Salvation. The peace of God is salvation. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2 and 14. Therefore, he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his sin, his flesh, the enmity, that is, the law of commandments, command and ordinance, so as to create in himself one new man from two, thus making peace, bringing the gospel to the lost and dying world, making peace. Colossians 1 and verse 20, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. The peace that he's talking about is peace with God. God is the God of peace. Romans 16 and verse 20, and the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. Talking to Christians here that are suffering indignities, but are holding on, continuing on the path, that have not given up. He says, shortly, the victory is yours. Just hang on. The God of peace will bring you into peace. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 23, now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace, always and every way. The Lord be with you all. You see, we're in a world full of chaos and different types of struggles, different wars, and all, it's just a mess. But the fact that we have hope in him gives us peace. The fact that we have forgiveness of sins gives us peace. The fact that we have a God that cares about us so much that he sent his son gives us peace. The fact that if we walk with him and continue with him, that in the end, that there will be no more dying, no more crying. All the things that we are worried about in this life are going to be gone in the next. And we will have peace. We will be in that garden with him. We will not need the sun, for he will be our light. This is the peace that we have. That if we stay on the path, on that narrow and sometimes difficult path, and endure to the end, that we have a home. We have something to look forward to. That gives us peace. Paul says it like this, the peace of God passeth all understanding. It's something that we can't fathom. We can't understand how great this. We just know that we have peace through him. Peace is one of the fruits of the Spirit. If you follow after the Spirit, you have what? One of the fruits that you'll bear is peace. The peace of God. Now, we're talking about here, blessed are the peacemakers. We understand we need to first make peace with God ourselves. But the peace of God must be proclaimed. The peace of God is something that everybody needs. Because we just talked about the world in dire straits and chaos and wars and all of these things. They need peace. The only peace that is going to do in this time is what? The peace of God. The only thing that will bring you into any kind of life that is worth living and holding on to is the peace of God that comes through salvation. The peace of God is proclaimed by preaching the gospel. Ephesians 6, he talks about the whole armor of God. He says, having your feet shod. Notice the symbol here. We're talking about symbols. This is a symbol. Having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Why are we using feet in this instance? Because it means it needs to travel. What do your feet do? Your feet walk, they move, they go places. The preparation of the gospel of peace is, and your feet shod with it, is that you take the gospel with you. That it travel to the world, to a lost and dying world, a world without hope, a world without peace. And the only peace that they can have is through God. Therefore, we must preach this peace to the world. You see, we're always going to come to some sort of crossroad in our life. We're always going to come to a point where we see that we need to make changes. People that are without God, we hope that you see that you need God, and you hope that you come to this crossroad. The gospel brings you to that. The gospel tells you that you're in sin. The gospel tells you that you need a Savior. It brings you to a point where you have to make a decision. You have to make a decision whether you're going to continue down a road that is easy to go, the popular way to go, but in the end is going to lead to destruction. Or are you going to go down the way that's going to lead you to this peace, that's going to give you fulfillment, that you are going to feel that you will be blessed. You notice in the last part, he said the peacemakers will be called the sons of God. To have this peace within you gives you the ability to be called the son of God. You are now able to be a part of the family, a family of brothers and sisters that love you, have a father that loves you, have a Savior that is there for you, that even if you do make that turn and you fall, He's there when you do fall. He's there to pick you up. All you have to do is grab His hand. All you have to do is come to Him. This morning is an opportunity. This morning is a place, a crossroads, a turning point where you make a decision. This morning the gospel has been preached to you that you have an opportunity to change your life. You have an opportunity to make your life better, to take into yourself the peace of God, and to turn away from the things that are maybe they seem to be good. There's a way that seemeth right unto man. It might appear that it's all right. It might feel good. But it's not the way. You have a chance to change and go along the way that will take you to peace and tranquility and fulfillment and a point of being blessed. And that is to come to God. Come hearing the gospel, believing it, confessing, repenting, confessing Jesus before men, and being baptized for the remission of your sins. But that path sometimes isn't always straight, is it? Sometimes it gets a little bit difficult. See, Tim, just because you made that initial repentance doesn't mean that all the temptation that you had is gone. The drug addict that goes to rehab, he has to stay away from it. He has to constantly work to keep away from that held him so long. The prisoner that comes out of jail, he has to work at his rehabilitation. It doesn't just happen overnight. It just doesn't, all of a sudden, he's no longer tempted by the things that he once loved. And sometimes that temptation gets really strong. Sometimes we do not make it through. This is that opportunity also, that you come and let God know that you're sorry, that godly sorrow will not only that you're sorry, but it'll lead to a response. And that response is repentance, coming back to Him. That attitude of repentance. When David was confronted by Nathan for the sin that he committed against Bathsheba, what did he say? I have sinned against the Lord. You need to say that in your heart if you have, and ask Him for forgiveness. And come forward and ask the brothers to pray for you, that you might grow stronger. If there is any reason under the sun that you have, any need that you have, God's willing and loving arms are open. And this is your opportunity. Don't go away saying, I can have another opportunity, I can come back. Because that's not promised. Take advantage of this opportunity now as we begin to stand and sing the song of invitation.
Page 53. Years I spend in vanity and pride, caring not.